Holy Gospel according to Matthew, St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the members refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise
All right.
you. So how long will it be? Some of you are in school, right? And others of you are learning stuff at home. So how long will it be till you know everything?
Forever.
Forever? Why? Why does it take so long?
Because you need to learn.
Yeah. Now, parents, do some of them act like they know everything already? No, you guys wouldn't do that, would you? I feel like I'm getting caught in my robe this morning. Might have to have the emergency crews come and set me free. That's not part of the children's sermon either. So, yes, you're right. It will be forever, won't it? We can never learn everything, can we? No, we can never learn everything. Something that I learned this week is from the Romans reading that we had this morning. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Wow. Let us lay aside. So can you practice with that with me? So have something in your hands. This is the work of darkness. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us as children of God how to live, right? So he says, set aside or lay aside. So let's lay that aside. The works of darkness. And put on, now let's put on. But first, as we get ready to put it on, let's receive it from God. Put on the armor of light. So we get the light from God, and let's put that on. Wow, that's pretty cool to be clothed in the armor of light. Well, what does that mean to be clothed in the armor of light? Can darkness penetrate light? No. But light can penetrate darkness, can it? So you guys and all of us, when we put on that armor of light, that means that we put on Christ. Paul says later, put on Jesus Christ, and we go into the world and we scatter the darkness with his love. That's pretty cool, huh? You guys are like superheroes. You are scattering darkness, chasing away that which is bad and evil and ugly, and bringing forth that which is beautiful and good. And you do that with God's love. Wow. So let's do it again. Lay aside the works of darkness and put on, so take the light, receive the light from God, put on the armor of light. That's pretty neat. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us through your word, for teaching us that we can be with you in ministry and bringing light and hope and goodness and beauty into the world. Bless these children as they live day by day, and help them to bring your light into the world by the power of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to see you all do it now. Lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. All right. Put it on. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to just ask, can you hear me okay this morning? I think they'd like it just a little louder, Carl, if you could. Thanks. So some of you have been asking me from time to time since Renee and I moved to the country if we have any animals yet. We have had some kittens, but we've resisted the impulse to go any deeper than that. However, 4 weeks ago, against the advice of my wife, I did buy a few broiler chickens. So they're about half grown now, and as I was feeding those broiler chickens the other day, I thought to myself, you know, they really do live a simple life. They eat and get eaten. That's about as simple as it gets. You eat and you get eaten. As I thought about that, I was living with this text, and I couldn't help but think about how different that is from human life, from our human existence. Our life, I don't think, is anywhere near that simple, is it? I mean, we live in a web of relationships. We live in a web of relationships with each other and with the whole creation and with God, our Creator. We live in a web of relationships with family, with classmates, with co-workers, with neighbors, with others who surround us, and even in this global world, we live in some ways side by side with other nations. We live in relationship with creation, and we're seeing the destructive side of creation lately with Harvey and now Irma. The devastating effects that these kind of weather situations can put upon people, turning their lives upside down. And through it all, we live in relationship with God. As we navigate the currents of those waters, it is often difficult, to say the least, and sometimes impossible. Impossible to get it right. Add to that the demands of Jesus from Matthew chapter 18, and it's seems even more impossible. Impossible to get it right within the midst and the web of these relationships. And to be honest about it, I think if we were all to fess up, we'd have to say that we all come to this story from Matthew 18 with a number of broken relationships scattered in the wake of our past. And so I think it's okay for us to simply confess that as we think about and start to wrestle with what in the world Jesus is saying in these difficult words as he teaches us how to live with each other, with family and neighbors and friends. Again, if we take this text only in isolation, we see it as something that really is a hopeless task. We can't do it on our own. The prayer of the day said that very well. Left to ourselves, we will fail. It seems extreme on Jesus' part. It seems impossible, and it seems unreasonable in some ways to ask us to live in ways that are so harmonious when we struggle even to get it right with those that we love the most. Jesus in this text suggests that the one who is harmed be the one who goes to seek healing and reconciliation. And to me, that just seems a little bit unreasonable on Jesus' part. He says, first go alone and try to be reconciled. And in today's world, with With so many trappings and struggles, it seems unwise to go alone, to make yourself so vulnerable, even in a situation with a brother or sister from the church. Jesus goes on to say that if going alone doesn't work, then take another. He's encouraging us to escalate that into the public atmosphere. And wow, haven't we seen that before? When our private matters become public and it brings embarrassment and shame and hurt even more. It becomes ugly and embarrassing. And I tell you, when I read this text, I can't help but wonder, is it worth it? Is living in harmony, is living in a reconciled relationship really worth it? Really worth putting forth all that effort, all that energy, making oneself vulnerable? Vulnerable to being hurt or rejected a second time? In some ways, Jesus' words simply seem impossible. But I think if we read his words in the context of the greater narrative of Matthew's gospel, it's then I find myself, at least, and I pray you too, I find myself a little more hopeful. In chapter 16, the author of Matthew's gospel is wrestling and inviting us as readers to wrestle with the question of who is Jesus? And what is his power and authority? What power and authority does Jesus carry? And as part of that, we hear Peter's confession at one point. Peter gets it right momentarily. He confesses, "You, Jesus, are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yes, you got it right, Peter. This has been revealed to you from heaven itself." A few verses later, we see Peter's failure. Jesus is declaring for a second time that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be handed over to the powers and authorities there and be crucified and die. And Peter gets in front of Jesus and he says, "Lord, forbid it. This must never happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on things of earthly things rather than heavenly things." It's then that Jesus leads a few of his inner circle up a mountain to the mountain of transfiguration, where Jesus becomes dazzling white, where he puts on that armor of light and scatters the darkness, and his disciples see him meeting with Moses and Elijah. And in that moment, it becomes clear that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God. And on the way down from that mountain, Jesus tells his disciples a story. He says, there's a person with 100 sheep, a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of those sheep goes missing. Will he not leave the 99, Jesus asks, on the mountain and go and look for the one? You see, this story from Matthew 18, 15 that we've had today is a story meant first to show us God's answer to the question, is it worth it? Is this web of relationship that God lives into with each one of us and with all of creation, is it worth the effort? Is it worth God's energy? Is it worth God's engagement? Is it worth God risking a broken heart and a broken relationship again and again and again? And that little story tells us God's answer. Will he not leave the 99 on the mountainside to go in search of the one? If it wasn't worth God's effort, Jesus, I think, would have simply stayed there on the mountain that day. He would have taken Peter up on his request. Let us build three dwelling places here, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Jesus simply could have stayed there on the mountaintop. But instead, he descended that mountain. He descended from that height, and he came into the valley. He came into the valley and walked through the valley of the shadow of death into Jerusalem, where he laid down his life for the lambs, so that they might be gathered into the bosom of their Lord. He descended from that mountain and gave his life for you, my friend, for me, and for all. Is it worth it? What did God say? What was God's answer? Was it worth it? Are you worth it? Is it worth it? Yes. And it's in that context that we come to today's text. If a brother sins against you, go and point out his fault where the two of you are alone. If he listens, you've regained a brother. If not, take one or two others so every word might be witnessed to. If the brother refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen to even to the church, let such a one be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. What did Jesus do with Gentiles and tax collectors? Did he not sit down and eat supper with them again and again and again? Is it worth it? Are you worth it? God says yes. Turn to the person beside you and say, you're worth it. Again, Jesus lays out for us an ideal. Not an ideal to complete, but an ideal to engage in, an ideal to strive for. And there, I may have shared this story with you before, but it's a good story and it fits the context of this scripture. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of working together. It began with a small misunderstanding and grew into a major difference. The disagreement finally exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. One morning, there was a knock on the door of the older brother's house. He opened the door to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work," he said. "Perhaps you might have a few small jobs here and there that I could do for you." "Yes," said the farmer, "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's the farm of my younger brother. Last week, there was a meadow between us, but he took his bulldozer and dug a river between us. Well, I'm going to do him one better. See that pile of lumber over there? I want you to build an 8-foot fence to divide our properties. Then I won't need to see his place or his face anymore." The carpenter said, "Show me the nails and other tools and I will get started." The older brother had to go to town, so he left for the day. At sunset, when he returned, his eyes opened wide and his jaw dropped. There was no fence at all. The carpenter had built a bridge that stretched from one side of the river to the other, with handrails and all. And his younger brother was walking across the bridge toward him, his hand outstretched. "You are quite a guy," said the younger brother. "After all I've said and done." The two brothers met in the middle and shook hands. They turned to see the carpenter leaving. "Wait, stay with us a few days." I have a lot of other projects for you to do, the brother said. I'd love to, said the carpenter, but I have many more bridges to build. There are times when we'd all like to live the simplicity of a chicken's life. But the Word of God reminds us that the web of relationships in which we live, these are sacred relationships. They are sacred. They are holy. They are set apart to bring God honor and praise. And they are worth it. And so day by day, moment by moment, week by week, we strive. We strive to reflect through the armor of light the goodness of God into this world as we live with brothers and sisters, one with another, in hope. Amen.